It is well. Man, what a beautiful, beautiful truth that we can hold on to. And I love those lyrics. Do not say it is well with my soul when X, Y, and Z are going right. I say it is well with my soul. That with the Lord Jesus, with the gift of grace, it is well. Period. Exclamation. Nothing more. It is well. And it is also one of the greatest blessings of the life lived with Jesus that we can come together and we can worship Him as the family of God. And I am privileged to get to be with you guys today and to open His Word, the Bible, together today. I'm glad that you guys are here. Glad to be with you. Today we'll be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And I believe on the chair Bibles, that's around page 552. And we are nearing the end here of our few months that we've spent walking through the Sermon on the Mount. I think we have one or two more weeks. Depends how long I give you next week, all right? But we're nearing the end. And as we're getting closer to the end, we reach this really interesting passage here. It's kind of the final instructions before it kind of shifts gear. And in a way, it's kind of the transition for Jesus working towards this kind of concluding section of the Sermon on the Mount. And let's read this together, Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets." As the Sermon on the Mount's drawing near to the end, we see Jesus' teachings here showing us how to follow His instructions, how to follow these teachings we've been given from Him. And the clear part of what we see in these verses is that He's saying, pray, and I will give you the ability to follow my teachings. He's putting it on Himself. He's saying, draw near to me, seek, ask, and I will give you this. And so the first thing I want us to see today from this passage is that we can come before God as a child. We come before Him as a child. To come before God as a child is a place of humility, right? It's a place of putting ourselves in a position of vulnerability, in a position of admitting that we need Him, that we are dependent on God to meet our needs. We are dependent on God to show His strength and to display His power in all situations of our lives. So we're putting ourselves in this humility, this humble place. And we're also, as we do that, we're coming before Him in prayer. We just read and talked about what is prayer in the catechism question. And you remember that answer? It says that prayer is pouring out our hearts to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. That we have to be prayerful in this. It is really clearly coming through. And I'm easily convinced here for us as followers of Jesus that one of the most lacking elements in our spiritual walk is oftentimes a lack of prayer. And I say that fully, quickly acknowledging that is my biggest struggle, is a lack of prayerfulness. That is the hardest part of for me of walking with Jesus is coming before him in prayer and making that a high priority. And we're encouraged here, as we're reminded, even we see even here in the Sermon on the Mount, that even Jesus' inner circle, even his disciples, struggled to pray, right? He's giving them instructions on how to pray, we see in Matthew 6 with the Lord's Prayer. And so this is something that, by the nature of what prayer is, that seems to be expected, okay? But it's a necessity. It is the way that we communicate, that we speak to, that we request of God, and that he speaks to us through his Spirit in line with his word. Listen to these words in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up." Jesus' words were this. Said, "There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming.' Then the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on earth.'" This parable here that Jesus was using, this persistent widow, said pestering the unjust judge until eventually he grants her justice. It says so much more that in our prayers that God listens, that he answers, that he moves. That as we pray, which is here in this passage, to ask, to seek, to knock, as we're searching for the things of God, as we're coming before him, asking God to move, as we just said, we're reminded it's an exercise in humility. And we're reminded from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:5, that Jesus says, "Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth." A child does not hesitate to ask for things from their father. A child quickly, readily comes and asks for the things they need and the desires, the things they want. They don't hesitate in this. Likewise, when we are praying, when we are living our lives as followers of Jesus, as those who have been redeemed by Jesus and brought back into relationship with him, there should be no hesitation to come before God in prayer and to ask of the things on our hearts. And you might be thinking, but what if the thing on my heart is not actually in line with God's will? Well, then he won't grant it. And that's totally in line with his word. Sometimes we hear someone, I've heard this before, someone saying, well, we shouldn't pray and say, "If it's your will," or something like that, because that's a lack of faith or something. Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, verse 10, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." No, our prayers are every bit saturated in saying, "Lord, let your will be done." Okay, so that is acknowledging that at times there are things we will ask and there is a way that we will think we need this need to be met, and we should always take that to God in prayer. But in that, we're praying that ultimately that his will is done. And we're acknowledging that the way he addresses that need, the way that he moves, might very well be differently than what we feel or think is the proper way. And that we praise God in that, okay? We're praying, we're declaring, like, that his will is triumphant, and that we want His will done above anything else. We're trusting in that. It's a place of humility. It's, as we said, as that childlike faith, okay? And just as a child comes to their earthly father, sometimes they ask for things that are not the best thing to be given, and the answer is no, or the need is met in a different way. And if we can look at this bigger scope of things, and we can see the life from when you were born to when you became an adult living on your own, and you can see how those needs being met in a certain way, and every request not always being just given as the child needs, when you look at this bigger picture and you see this longer scope, you can see how that was all the Father's love for the child, and how that was working for their best and for their development and for their good. And so much more we see that with God. But Jesus draws out this reality here in verse 11. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. I'll stop right there with that. If you then who are evil. Now we can think of some people who we could look at and we can say, man, that person is evil. But the reality is that our sin has made all of us evil before a holy God. It has separated us from God. But he is saying, if you then, who are sinners, who are evil, know how to give good gifts, won't I do so much more? I recently heard someone talking about, and maybe you've heard this story in some form or another, probably many times. But recently, someone was talking about this historical figure, and they said their reputation was that they were brash and rude and not always the kindest person, right? And they said, but look at this doll. Look at this precious doll that this father bought for their child. And they're using this as a testimony of saying, well, they must have been this great person, right? Because look, they bought a doll for their child. Well, Jesus says, well, hey, if you then are evil, you still give good gifts to your kids. You still care for your kids. You still do those things. You're not going to give them, how does he say it here in verse 11? He says, if he asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. If he asks for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. You still, like, care. You still try in those ways. But God, our Father in heaven, he gives good gifts to those who ask him. And these gifts are far different than bread and fish. He gives those things. He's told us he'll give those things. We saw that in chapter 6, where he says there's no need to worry about tomorrow. And he talks about the birds, the air, and the flowers of the field, and how much more he will care for us, and he'll meet our needs. And it's in the Lord's Prayer, though, we still ask for, say, give us our daily bread. We're requesting that of him. But we also see that there's a much bigger spiritual way that God is wanting to give to us. And so the first thing here we saw here is that we come before God as like children. The second thing is that we ask for spiritual things. We ask for spiritual things. There's one guy, he said it this way. He said, one can be a truly industrious man and yet poor in temporal things. But one cannot be a truly praying man and yet poor in spiritual things. So he said, what he's getting at here is, one can work really hard and might still be poor in earthly possessions. They might work as hard as they possibly know, and it still doesn't go their way with what they want to accumulate here on earth. But one cannot be a truly praying person and be poor in spiritual things. And the ask and the seek and the knock here is all focused on spiritual things, okay? The things that we ask God for are shaped by the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount that we've seen from Matthew 5, verse 1, up until right here in verse chapter 7. Okay? And so let's spend a few moments here looking back and being reminded of the spiritual things that we are praying that God will do in us. As we see these teachings, as we see the instructions that Jesus is giving here throughout this sermon. So we begin with Matthew chapter 5. At the beginning we have what we call the Beatitudes. And it's these statements, these blessed are statements. And a common theme that we see in these is that they're countercultural, is that they're not the normal things if with a earthly mindset that we'd be praying for and asking for, but they're the things that Jesus tells us lead to blessing. And so they are the things we should pray for, or that we are poor in spirit, that we recognize the bankruptcy of our spirit apart from Jesus, that we are coming to him in that way. That blessed are those who mourn, that we mourn the loss in our lives, that we mourn sin in the world, that we are humble. We just talked about that one a moment ago. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we're making it our daily need, our hunger and our thirst to walk in righteousness and that he gives us. Blessed are the merciful. We're showing mercy to others. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. These are things, like I said a moment ago, that we normally would not just pray for. We would not just wish for. But Jesus says these are blessings. These are traits of a blessed person who will inherit the kingdom of God. We pray for these things, that God can grant these things in our lives. He continues that to be salt and light in the world, to be distinctive because of the gospel that is in us. He talks about being obedient to the teachings of the entirety of the Bible. He talks about living in unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. He talks about having pure thoughts. He talks about having faithful marriage, having an honesty and integrity that sets us apart. About going the extra step in the way that we treat and serve others. About loving our enemies. About how when we give, we can do that in secret for no one to know. About how we can come before God and pray. How we can fast. How we can serve God instead of money. How to live life without worry. And to not judge others. These are the traits that belong to a follower of Jesus if they are sought through prayer. If they are sought through pulling up our bootstraps and working really hard, this will be a miserable life. But if we are in Jesus and he has made us new, we can walk in the newness of life as a new creation in obedience to his teachings. And when the order is messed up on those, it is disastrous. When we are trying to walk through and do all these things with apart from the grace of Jesus, we're miserable. But by the grace of Jesus, we're fulfilled, and he fills us through these things. This quote about this that I loved as I was reading this week. It says, Jesus assures his followers that far from demanding the impossible, he is providing the means for the otherwise impossible. Jesus isn't demanding that we do what's impossible. He's providing the means, the way for us to do what would otherwise be impossible. Anything that the Bible instructs us to do is possible for the believers because of the relationship we have with God through grace. This relationship allows us to ask for God to give us these things. But we must be praying for these spiritual things. This is not saying don't pray for the temporal needs. This is not saying don't pray about the other things on your heart. But our prayers can't be absent of the spiritual requests, the most important things here. And as we seek him more, and as we spend more time in prayer, as we spend more time in the Bible, he shapes that. He uses it through his Spirit. He allows us to know more and more of him. And he shapes our prayers. And he shows us how he is fulfilling those requests and how he's putting more and more of that within us. And he is very good in that. What a beautiful gift that is. But as we began, often where it's lacking is in the failure to pray at all. That is so, most often when we talk about our prayer lives, the beginning point, the next step is to pray. But here we see, as we pray, ask God for the spiritual things. These are the things that endure forever. These are the things that will last for all time. And then a last thing that Jesus shows us in this passage is in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets." We see this, that he tells us to treat others as you want to be treated. We know this as the golden rule, right? And people who know nothing of the Bible know the golden rule. Treat others as you want to be treated. Do unto others as you want them to do to you. But it's important to understand here, this verse, as it begins with the word therefore, is referring back to all those things we just read, this whole Sermon on the Mount. It's referring back to, it's saying, based on everything I've just told you, do this. Someone said it this week, as I was reading this week, he said, it could read this way. It could say, "Therefore, in light of all I have taught you about the true direction in which the Old Testament law points, obey the golden rule, for this is the law and the prophets." That Jesus has taught us about the true direction of what the Old Testament was pointing at, what the law and the prophets, which make up the Old Testament, were instructing us on. Jesus is showing us that, and our response in that is to treat others, do to others as we would love them to do to us, or how we'd want them to treat us. So let's clarify for a bit here. The instruction does not say, whatever you want others to do for you, do also for them, and they will always treat you right. Sometimes that's how we feel, how we think this should work, right? That we do to others what we'd want them to do to us, and it's going to work out marvelous, right? And they're going to treat us amazing, and we're going to be as happy as can be. But what often happens is we do to others what we would want them to do to us, and they still treat us terribly. Okay? That happens. And that is not outside of what the instructions of the Bible are. They don't talk about how what we will receive from others. They talk about what we are to do. They talk about the attitude and the heart that we have. But we've all experienced the pain of being mistreated when we did nothing of that sort to the other person. And it's a real pain and it's a real hurt, and we grieve over it. We mourn when we're hurt by others, as we should. As Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Like, Jesus has not saved us and changed us for us to be robots who have no feeling and no emotion and no hurts by the pains of this sinful world. But we can carry on. We can carry on, and we can continue to do to others how we'd want them to do to us because of the gospel, because of grace. Paul expresses it this way in Romans 13, verse 9. He said, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is saying, ask the Father for the good gift of spiritual obedience, and I will give it to you. And in summary, that gift is to do for others what you would like them to do for you. This is a foundational element of the gospel, of living in Christ-likeness here. And it's one that we see Jesus carried out, right? In his short years that he was publicly ministering here on earth, right? That's recorded in the gospels. We see this over and over. We see with the way that he treated people, the way that he responded to people, the way that he stopped and spoke with and showed love to people that the religious leaders said he should not, okay? The way that he treated people stands out in all time, right? In all circumstances. The way that we treat others is foundational to our gospel witness. To our ability to be the salt and the light is hinged on us treating others as Jesus treated people. That's what he's saying. He's bringing all this to a summary here. He's saying, therefore, with all I've just told you, treat others, do to others what you'd want them to do to you. We're praying and asking that God will move in us and give us the good things, the spiritual blessings of being able to walk in relationship with him and obedience to him and to do to others what we'd want them to do to us. As we respond today, sometimes I think we can overcomplicate simple things. And I want us to understand the simplicity of what Jesus is asking us to do here. He's inviting us to come to him. He's inviting us to ask him for the things we need. He's inviting us to seek, to search from him. He's inviting us to knock and telling us he will open the door, that as we come before him with our requests, as we come before him with our needs, as we come before him asking him to grow us in likeness of his image, to grow us as followers of Jesus, he's saying, come to me and I will give it to you. It's quite simple. And my biggest challenge for you as you respond today is just focus directly on that. Will you this coming week, will you today pray? Will you come before God in prayer and ask him for the spiritual nourishment that he so readily wants to give you? That's the invitation. That's what he is offering to us. It's not a burden, it is the best gift imaginable. It is all possible because of his grace. And maybe someone's hearing this today who has never received the free gift of Jesus' grace. And it's the gift that says that though we were all sin, every one of us was a sinner. And our sin separates us from God, makes it where there is no way for us to be restored to relationship with him. But Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, with nothing we could do to correct it, Christ died for us. That is the gospel. That is grace. And if you've never received that gift, know that it is available to you, that you can confess your sins and call on Jesus for salvation. And he is faithful to do that, to give you that free gift. And for those of us who have received that gift, part of that gift is intimacy with God our Creator, with Jesus our Savior, is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. And the question today is just, will you respond? Will you spend time and nourish that relationship? Will you come before Him as a little child before His Father? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I humbly come before You knowing that there's nothing in me that can give me what the forgiveness and the right relationship and the intimacy with You that I have by Your grace. It's all because of You. It's all a gift from You. And Lord, it is very good. Lord, I pray that You help us this week to walk in the spiritual blessings You've given us. Lord, help us this week to understand how we can approach You as a child and we can ask You for the good, good things that You want to give to us. Lord, that we can walk in obedience to Your word, not out of drudgery, not out of burden, but out of life, because of the grace we have in You, because of the new life, the new creation we are in You. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for this time together. Amen.